Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have the Spirit of the living God dwelling on the inside of us. And we thank you, Father, that we are changed from image to image and glory to glory, from faith to faith, as we see ourselves revealed in your word. And your word engrafted in us changes us and causes us to move forward and to go higher into the things of God. We thank you, Father, that we have today the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. We thank you that the eyes of our understandings are enlightened and we know the hope of your calling, the glorious inheritance that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I always like to remember, too, that we are seated together with him in heavenly places, far above all power and principality and might, dominion, and above every name that is named. Well, are you above the name of cancer? Well, yeah, you are. You're above every name. Right? Are you above the name of oppression? Yes! You're above the name of sickness. You're above the name of the cold or the flu. Hallelujah. Be healed in Jesus' name. And we don't say that flippantly. Listen, I'm seated together with him in heavenly places.
Amen.
I'm seated. Am I worried if I'm seated?
No.
A king is seated on a throne, right? Is he worried? No, he's the king. Right? He didn't have to get up and go open the doors and cause things to happen. He just says to this one, go do that. And he says to another, go do this. Right? He understands authority. He is in a position of authority. A king is the ultimate ruler in a country. Well, God is the ultimate ruler in the heavenly authority, in the heavenly realms. He is the eternal, unchanging ruler, king over all creation. You are seated with him as a king. He is King of Kings. You are seated with him as a Lord, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. We're seated together with him in heavenly places through Christ Jesus. We're seated with him. Remember the centurion who came to Jesus? And he said, you don't have to follow me because I'm a man under authority and I know that if you say, it's going to happen. And Jesus said, not in all of Israel have I seen such great faith. That you could understand that simply by speaking the word and understanding authority, your position in Christ, that you could speak to a situation and cause it to change. And he walked home, and he got home, and they said, well, about the same hour you were talking to that centurion is when she began to get better. Right? As he went, she was healed. So when we gather together, when we're at home, you get a phone call or something comes up, remember, you're seated. You're seated with him in heavenly places at the right hand of majesty on high. Can anything oppress you up there? Is there oppression there? No. Is there depression there? No. Is there confusion there? No. Not once has God ever fallen off the throne and said, oh my, I didn't know that was going to happen. Well, who's he going to say it about? You know, oh my me. Oh, my me. He might. Oh, my me. Oh, me. Well, he could probably just say, oh, me, huh? We say, oh, my. He says, oh, me. 2 Corinthians 5:21. We've been over here. This is our third week on this. Talking about being right with God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin. To be sin. In today's society, when we think about how fluid things are, there was a chart that came out of New York. There was, I think, 31 different gender identifications. one. How you identify yourself. Well, when you live in a society where it's easy to just change how you identify yourself, it's a little bit more difficult to comprehend something as black and white as he became sin. He became sin. For who? For us. That we might become the what? Righteousness of who? God in who? In him, Christ. He became sin for me. He became sin for you. He became sin for you. So that you might become the righteousness of him. You are now no longer associated with sin. You are associated with the righteousness of God.
Amen.
I am no longer a sinner. I am the righteousness of God. Right? I'm not a sinner anymore. Do I mess up sometimes? Yeah! I got this old carnal thinking and this old fleshly body, and they're used to doing things a certain way. Why is it then so important that we get the Word of God in us? Because it's our Father's way of thinking and our Father's way of doing, and that gets inside of us. And I've said this a lot of times, and I'm only quoting Paul, the engrafted Word of God, which is able to save your soul. See, as a spirit, I'm saved. I am a spirit, I have a soul, and I live in a body. I'm a three-part being. As a spirit, when I accepted Jesus as Lord, I accepted his righteousness. He has already taken my sin. I don't have sin dwelling on the inside of me anymore. I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I was a sinner, and I have been saved by grace, and now I've been made into the righteousness of God. I'm not a sinner anymore. Yes, we do still mess up. 1 John 1:9. But if anybody sins, let him confess and he shall be forgiven. And all unrighteousness will be cleansed from him. All unrighteousness. Unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Can we get that up there? Is that working? I just always think it's better to look at it. You know what I'm saying? First John 1:9, if we confess our sins, sin actually means missing the mark. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Missing the mark with God is unrighteousness. When all unrighteousness is gone, what's left? If all unrighteousness has been removed, what's left?
Righteousness.
Righteousness. If all unrighteousness is removed, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, leaving us righteous. When we miss it, we confess it to him, he cleanses us and removes all unrighteousness, leaving us only righteous with him again. Right standing. I know, righteous man. Righteous dude. I know, I grew up in Southern California. I can't say it without thinking that either, guys, okay? But it's the truth. All unrighteousness is cleansed from us. That's why it's so important. See, what happens most of the time when we miss the mark with him, we do something we know we shouldn't do, or we do something and we get convicted that what we did was wrong, the first thing we need to do is confess it, not run from it. Because that's what the devil wants. He wants us to run from any time we mess up. Because if we run from God every time we mess up, how far away does that put you from God? As far away as you can get from him. And the devil knows that if we don't confess sin, then we can't be cleansed from the unrighteousness that separates us from God. The devil doesn't want you to have a good relationship with God. He wants to linger things around in your head and cause you to think about how bad you messed up. And, you know, you better do something to fix the situation so that you can go to God and even ask him to possibly maybe just to have perhaps forgive you. Is that what this says?
No.
Do you know what made David a man after God's own heart? Oh, come on. He had an affair. Had a woman's husband murdered by putting him on the front lines. He has a prophet come to him and says, you know, talking about this little sheep, and you know, if this man stole this sheep, David said, well, who is he? We need to take care of him. Well, it's you. You did it. You took another man's sheep, and then you had the man killed. What did David do? Oh, he repented. That's what makes a person, a man or a woman, after God's heart, is because you're after his heart. You're wanting to chase after him. You're wanting to be like him. You're wanting to maintain that status of righteousness with God that comes from relationship unbroken by sin. Sin disrupts the flow. If you have a wire that's running from your junction box to the light switch, and somebody cuts the power to that switch. We have one, and it overloads from time to time, and you got to go out and you got to turn it back on. I've now reestablished the connection, right? You've all had to do that, right? You go out to the box outside, flip the switch back on, and there comes the power again, right? That's what repentance does. It flips the switch back on for that right relationship. God isn't distancing himself from you when you sin. I am. When I mess up, I'm distancing myself from him. He said, where can you go? Where can I go that I'm not with God, that I'm not available to him, that I'm not in his presence? Can I go into the deepest parts of hell? No. Alas, he is there. Can I ascend into the heavens? No, he's there too. He's everywhere. Can I run away from him? I can. But am I ever really away from him?
No.
No, I'm never really away from him because he is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere. You know, parents like to tell their kids, I see you whatever you're doing, and I know. I have eyes in the back of my head. And they look at you like, huh? No, you don't. Yeah, you do. I'm Santa Claus. I know when you've been good and bad, and I know when you're awake and asleep. You know why? Because you are loud. I can hear you. You wake up and you come stomping into the room to get the iPad. I heard you. I know you're awake. Right? But that repentance, that repentance, asking to be cleansed, asking to be forgiven, turns the switch back on to that right relationship. Who switches the power back on? We do. The power's already been there. But something has interrupted the power flow, hasn't it? We did. We overloaded the circuit. You know what I'm saying? We did it. He's always there. He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness, making us once again complete in righteousness with him. Let's read Hebrews 10. Go with me to Hebrews 10. I'm going to read a little bit here. We're going to start in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with the same sacrifices which are offered continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? That means if they could make you perfect, then the offering would cease. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. That's important to remember, consciousness of sin. Conscious of sin. That just means, are you consciously aware of sin? Are you consciously aware of your sin? Are you consciously aware of how you messed up? How you just indelibly just ruined your entire life through something you did? Are you just consciously aware of that? Okay? But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder. There's a reminder. of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats can take away sin. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. And this is of Jesus. It's a prophetic word about Jesus coming in the body prepared for him to do the work prepared for him. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them. So you see, God wasn't out there thinking, oh good, they're burning and killing animals. This is great. I'm so well pleased in this. No, what he's thinking is, again, I can pass over them this year because this blood that they've shed represents the blood of my son that is going to come. Okay? Then behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that, we will have been sanctified or set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Do you know there's not a thing you can do? You can do the same thing. You can count your rosary beads. You can fast every lunch, every day for the rest of your life, and it will never make you right with God. Nothing you can do can make you right with God. Except, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. How long is forever? Forever. Is forever a long time? Can you surpass forever? Can you go out and say, well, I did it. I went out beyond forever. My sins are back with me again. No. And why would you want to? Why would you want to think like that? Well, that's just because the way we're programmed to think. Ultimately, my sin or something I've done just has made me unworthy before God. No. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies be made his footstool, which happens after the end of the tribulation and after the millennium, for by one offering has perfected those who are being sanctified. There is nothing that you can do to redeem yourself. Animal sacrifices could never redeem. But the scripture says that the sacrifices that were offered looked forward to the time when Jesus would come and be a sacrifice once for all mankind, forever to remove sin. So those sacrifices that were committed, that were offered, are a backward look forward at what Jesus would do. So what that means is the blood that was shed by those goats and bulls was a temporary visual and an offering made by men to represent the blood of Jesus that would come. It's a type. It starts out there. It's a type and shadow of things to come. The blood of bulls and goats was a type and shadow. And God looked at that and he said, okay, I'm going to accept this because I know over here Jesus is coming and I'm sending him and he's going to be obedient to me to the point of death, even that on the cross, and he's going to shed his blood, and his blood I can accept. So this blood over here is just a temporary pass. Okay? It's just a temporary patch. Looking forward to the ultimate, eternal, forever sacrifice over here. And what does that sacrifice do? Verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. What does sanctified mean? Set apart. Holy. Holy. You are holy. You are righteous. You are innocent. You are holy, righteous, innocent, set apart. The blood of animals could only cover. It was a temporary patch. It only covered. The blood of Jesus completely remits or removes. It removes. Man, have you ever had a spot remover that really worked? No. Because they always come back. But the blood of Jesus remits and removes perfectly forever the sin. Well, what's the problem then? It's us. We have a sin consciousness. We allow ourselves to constantly be reminded of the things we did wrong. There are constant little telltales all the time in everything we do, or an attitude we have, or a thought that comes back to our remembrance that says, well, remember when you did that? Remember how awful you felt? I have a few of those. Hey, listen, you wouldn't have let me be your kid's friend. Honestly, I was not a nice person. Thank you, Jesus. There is no sin problem for you anymore. If you are in Christ, if you have received the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, if you have taken upon yourself redemption through Jesus Christ, there's no longer a sin problem. Well, what's the problem then? It's us, and it's our unbelief. Why do I keep talking about certain things? Because in the world, we're programmed a certain way. And then we come to church, and some people, church Sunday morning is the only time that we really get into the Word, or that we really hear the Word of God, and that we sit and we listen. And there are things you say, you know, you could say, well, you've told us that already. Is it changing the way you live? I mean, until it's changing the way we live, do we need to stop hearing about it? How about once it's changed the way we live, do we need to stop hearing about it? No. Does the Word of God always effective and powerful? Yes. Is it always a two-edged sword? Able to cut asunder? Yes. Right? Able to divide and to remove? Yes. Absolutely. Always. Are we ever going to, as long as we are in this natural physical body, are we ever going to be completely perfect? No. Because there's always going to... And it may not be something, maybe it's somebody. Well, you remember when you were a kid and you used to do stuff like this? Yeah. We're watching a television show, because it makes me laugh, and I won't tell you which one. There's this mom and this daughter, and they're talking, and both of them have had all of these massive problems their entire life. Well, I've practically given the show away. And they both drug addicts, alcoholics, and the mother says, well, ultimately, you have to get over it. She said, you don't get to get over it. You know the way you raised me and how awful things were, and I mean, I practically raised myself. Well, you know, you're going to have to get over it. I did. You don't get to get over it. Yeah, you do. And this was like really profound, watching this episode of this TV program. And she said, well, it took me several months, but I got over how bad I treated you and I raised you. Now you're an adult. The decisions you make are your responsibility. Amen. Right? Yep. Ultimately, you can't blame yourself before you got saved. You can't blame the people that were around you before you got saved. Even if you did something while you were saved, you don't get to blame other people for it. You don't get to dwell on it. Do you know that's a sin? Dwelling on what you did or how awful you were is a sin, because sin separates. Anything we do that separates us or creates a division between us and our relationship with God is a sin, and you need to stop it. Stop dredging yourself through the past all the time. You don't look good in mud. Unless your purpose is to be outside playing with kids, and then you look good in mud. You can't psychoanalyze it. You can't go to a psychiatrist and get it fixed. A psychiatrist is going to have you sit on a couch. You're going to talk about all the problems that you had when you were a kid. And you know what they're going to tell you? Well, you need to start getting over it. You need to start getting past it. Well, you don't need to go to spend $500 an hour to sit on somebody's couch to have them tell you to stop it. Listen very close. Stop it. You guys see the old episode, Bob Newhart? The lady comes in and she says, well, I just keep doing this. Well, stop it. But this keeps happening. Well, stop it. But you don't understand. It's been, stop it! Sorry. Sorry, Deb. Nothing you can do in the natural except repenting is going to get you past it. You know, kids, Josiah, we can buy a box of Band-Aids. And he can have an imaginary thing or he can have a real thing. And I'm telling you, every 5 minutes that Band-Aid's got to come off to see how it's doing. He'd see somebody, he gets a cut, and he'd say, look, I got a cut on my hand. And he'd take it and he'd spread it apart and start looking, showing you his cut. Will it ever heal when he's doing that? No, because you keep opening it and looking at it and examining it to see, how does it look? How do I feel now? I'm going to check my feel barometer. Oh, I still feel pretty bad about that. Get over it. Why would you remember something and constantly remind yourself of something that God doesn't think about? I mean, if he's not bothered by it, if he's forgiven you for it, why dredge it up all the time? You have been made in his righteousness, in his image, in his likeness. We have been made one with him. John 17, that they may be one, even as you and I are one, that we may be one together with them, that they might be to get one together with us. If you're one with God, are you laden down with sin? Is God sin? No. Is God unrighteous?
No.
No, you're made one together with him. John 17, it's good to reread that one. We talked about that a couple months ago. The analogy of the Band-Aid is the same thing most of us do with something we've done in the past. We examine it. We look at it. We psychoanalyze it. We dredge it up. We want to talk to other people about it. I just need for someone to understand how bad it was. I just, you know, if I could just get past it. Get past it. Get past it. Yeah, $500, please. Listen, with that sin, when he became sin for us and gave us his righteousness, that sin is gone. You might remember it from time to time, but do you know what the Lord said to do about it? Cast down every thought and imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is that you're righteous, honey. You're as righteous as you're ever going to get. You are made righteous with the righteousness of God. Anything that tells you different is trying to exalt itself or elevate itself above that knowledge. Cast it down. 1 Corinthians 10:5. I believe that's the correct reference. Casting down every thought and imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Why feel sick? Well, cast it down. Cast down every thought and imagination that exalts us. It's 2 Corinthians 10, 5. Listen, let's start in verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. When a thought comes to you, you did this. Cast it down. No. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am not that person. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are a new being, something that has never, ever been before. You are a man or a woman who's made in the righteousness and image of God. Don't let anybody or any thought or any temptation ever steal that from you. Cast it down. bring it into obedience. No, the truth is the person who did that died. For I have died, but I live in Christ. Cast it down. I'm not the person who did that. You did it yesterday. Okay, 1 John 1:9. If any of you have sin, confess and ask forgiveness, and he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness, leaving you only perfectly righteous again. But you did it yesterday. Okay, I repented. I'm not that person that did that. Oh, come on, honey. 2 Corinthians 7:2. This is something profound. Did I get that right? Yep. 2 Corinthians 7:2. Open your hearts to us. We have, this is Paul. Now this is Paul. Do you know who Paul was before he became the Apostle Paul? He was Saul the Pharisee. Yes, exactly. And he got letters issued to him to go out and to find Christians and to bring them in and to punish them and to have them stoned. This is Saul, who was standing there when Stephen was stoned to death, holding the garments of those who were stoning him. Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. You know what he said here? We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. How can someone who did horrible things like Paul did say, I've harmed no man? Come on. Because he's in Christ. He's made the righteousness now of God in Christ Jesus. Those things he did now, no matter how horrible or heinous they were, he's not that person. He's created in the image of Christ. He's the righteousness of God. I know that Fidel Castro died yesterday or the day before. And one lady said, who was interviewed years ago, she said, well, I don't want him to ever get saved and become a Christian because what he did was horrible and he should have to go to hell. Well, you might be surprised, honey, who's in heaven when you get there. I mean, you want to talk about deathbed confessions. Well, Jesus said it himself. The guy went out to find workers, laborers, right? And he went out first thing in the morning, and he made several trips, and then his last trip was late in the afternoon, almost when the time was done. And all of them got the same reward. You don't get a better reward for being saved longer. There's not an atheist alive that I know of that if the plane's going down isn't going to call on Jesus. Do you know what I'm saying? Oh, Jesus! I don't know. I think you got to be a little bit more sincere than that. I'm just saying. But the point is that it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter. I've harmed no man. I mean, to be able to say, I've harmed no man after the things he'd done. Persecuting Christians. Persecuting the church. Remember, Jesus himself appeared to him on the road to Damascus. What did Jesus say to him? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why are you persecuting me? When someone's persecuting you for your faith, Jesus takes it very personal and says, they're persecuting me. It's personal to him. Why is that? Because he became sin for us so that we might become his righteousness, that we might be seated together with him, so that we could become one with him. John 17. You got to read that, man. You got to read John 17 every day for the rest of your life, that they might become one with us. Man, that's going to change the way you feel about yourself. It's going to change the way you see yourself. It's going to change the way you interact with other people. It's going to change the way you interact with God. When you understand that he came so that we could become one together with him. I'm one with him. I'm seated with him in heavenly places. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, he did. He paid a very high price. His life. His position. 1 John 4:17 says, now love is perfected in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as he is now, so are we in this world. Now, as he is now, so am I now. He is seated at the right hand of majesty on high. He has authority and power over sickness, disease, death, hell, and the grave. So are you now. So are you now. As he is now, so are you. In this, love is perfected, that with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, for we are as he is now in this world. Are you in this world?
Yes.
Are you on the planet Earth?
Yes.
Yeah, you living in a physical body?
Yes.
Well, as he is now, so are you in this world.
Amen.
Do you get to make your own decisions about how you feel about things? Oh, honey, you got to check with Jesus. How do you feel about certain things? How do you feel about certain issues? How do you feel about things? Well, you better check with Jesus, find out what he says about it. Because we're supposed to be changed into his image. Remember, Paul admonished the church. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He says, then we are imitators of our Heavenly Father, like children. Last Sunday I was here and I was helping with leading pre-service prayer with Kathy. And Josiah was up here on the platform. And he was, if I walked this way, he walked that way. If I walked this, and he's pretending and he's holding his pretend mic and he's walking back and forth. What is he imitating? He's imitating his Father. We are to imitate our Father as dearly loved children. Children imitate their fathers, their parents. We're to imitate him, to be imitators of him. Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a great zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, the majority of Christians in the world are ignorant of God's righteousness. They are oppressed. They're sick all the time. They're up there with CNN. Well, it's cold and flu season. You better get your flu shot. I got my flu shot. Did you get your flu shot? Better hurry out and get your flu shot. It's cold and flu season. Not for me. I'm not of this world. I'm in this world, but I'm not of this world. And I'm not unaware of his righteousness. Okay. And seeking to establish their own righteousness, their own way of being right. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. That's Jesus. Seek the kingdom. Seek his righteousness. You know, all those other things are going to be added unto you. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to go around telling God how in lack you are, how much you need. Oh, he knows. But you seek his kingdom and his righteousness, or his way of doing and being right, and the things that are important to him, and he's going to add to you all the things that the Gentiles or the world seeks. That's Jesus, not me. He said it. I just believe it. Trying to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Do you know, you have to submit. You're going to have to say, okay, it's what it says in the Bible. I submit to it. God says I'm righteous. God says I'm like him. God says that as he is now, so am I in this world. Submit to it. Means you just do it. Everybody who's married knows you're submitting to somebody all the time. Husbands are submitting to wives. Wives are submitting to husbands. They're getting along. They're agreeing with each other, right? Submit, submit. You have to submit to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You can't obey the law enough. The law is good and holy. It's just. That's what Paul said. But you can't obey it enough to be made righteous. Righteousness comes by faith. For Moses, to everyone who believes, or Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to say, to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? We just talked about that just a second ago, didn't we? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? Ready? The word is near you. What word? The word of righteousness. It is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith, the word, the thing that you believe, which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved or made whole. For with the heart one believes unto what?
Righteousness.
When you got saved, perhaps you didn't know that what you were doing, but you're believing unto righteousness. That is what you've done. You believed in your heart, confessed in your mouth, from your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you received what? His righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, one believes unto righteousness. With the heart, one believes unto righteousness. With the heart, you believe. It's an act of faith. You confess with your mouth, and you are saved. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. No one can put you to shame for that. God's not shaming you. He's not lingering things over you. He's not removing a band-aid trying to get you to look at some past thing that ever happened or how bad you feel about yourself or something you did. Listen, if anybody's got things to feel bad about, it's me. Most of you are just, you know, were perfect the day you were born and never did anything wrong. Because you believe in your heart unto righteousness and confess the Lord as your Savior, you will never be put to shame. Nothing anybody can do or say to you can change that if you know that. You are healed. You're healed from sin. Sin no longer has control over you. You don't have to sin. 1 John. Really? You look in there and read 1 John 3. I don't have to sin. Why? Because I'm not a sinner anymore. I'm righteous. You're not a sinner anymore. You're righteous. You're not programmed by default just to sin anymore. From your heart. You can trust your heart. Your born-again heart can be trusted. But you got to learn how to listen. You got to back it up with Scripture. You got to put the Word of God in there, engrafted, changing us, molding us. But I like who I am. No! Stop it! Be imitators of our Heavenly Father. Man. I mean, when you start thinking about the righteousness of God and what he's done for you, that'll put a real thankfulness in your heart. Man, you think about, all I did was have to believe. All I did was have to confess it. Now I'm it. I am the righteousness of God. I'm seated with him in heavenly places, far above all power and principality, might, dominion, above every name that is named. You're there. We're there with him. It's our position. Even when a king isn't in his castle, is he still seated as king? Yeah. He could be out in the battlefield. His position is still seated as king. He's the seated king. You can't be unseated as a king. Unless you die. Then long live the king. Right? So much we could get into on that. But time forbids. Because ultimately, Kathy's going to say, why'd you keep me in there so long? Oh, Oh, let's not get into the jacket thing. Praise the Lord. Is this helping you? This is good. This is the essential for what a Christian is. That is the essential that changes how we interact with God. It's the essential on how we interact with each other. When you understand who you are and the image that you're created in, and that you are the very righteousness of God, sin does no longer have reign over you. Death, where is your sting? It's gone. Even in death, the death of this body, which will be resurrected again anew and glorified if you die. Again, worst possible case scenario, right?
Die and go to heaven.
Yep, and that's ultimately where we're all headed anyway.
Yay!
Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank Him.
Thank
you, Father, for giving us your righteousness. Thank you for taking away sin from us. Thank you for making us one together with you. Oh, Father, so thankful for you. So thankful for what you've done for us. Father, we submit ourselves to you. We submit ourselves to righteousness. We submit ourselves to the ways of God. And we thank you, Father, for your goodness, your compassion, your love. So deep is the love of God. We love you, Father. We bless you. We thank you for your word today. We thank you for writing your word on our hearts, filling us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.